going on?
Well, that's a good question. So long as we were here,
what page?
We are. We are on page 98. And so he's telling us in this chapter, if you recall, not to be discouraged by your failings. And basically, God doesn't expect perfection. He expects you to try to do his will. And if you try to do something but you're not successful, don't worry about it, as long as you were trying to do his will. Excuse me. So that's the big thing there. And then he's also talking about progress in virtue through this section of the chapter. And he says, the obligation of serving God and making progress in his love always lasts until death. And so our progress is continuous throughout our whole life. We can never say we arrived there. We're always on a journey there. So we never reach final perfection. We won't reach that until we get to heaven. But we're always on the journey. And what St. Francis is telling us here is, don't ever give up the journey. Don't ever quit. Because you're always making progress. And if you stop making progress, you're not just standing still, you're moving backwards. So you want to always, each day think about, what can I do to make a little bit more progress in my spiritual life over what I did yesterday? And see, and that's the advantage he talks about earlier in the book, about doing the examen at the end of the day. Doing your examen. What did I do today? Is what I did today pleasing to you? Is there something I did today that you really didn't like or wouldn't like? If you came down right now and sat down next to me on my bed when I'm lying here doing my examen, what would you tell me about today that I did or didn't do right? And you try to think of those. You try to look at your soul from God's perspective. You can't really do that because you're not God, right? Mm-hmm. But you try to do that. You try to say, if I think of all the things I've been taught and all the things he's told us to do, did I do something today that I really shouldn't have done? Did I not do something that I should have done? It's two things you got to always be concerned about, sins of commission and sins of omission.
One of the saints, I can never remember the names of all of them, said, "I try if we live each day as if it's the last day of our life." Not in a morbid sense, but that makes a big impact, because if you think...
It does. Well, it makes a lot of sense, too.
Yeah.
Good sense.
People that have near-death experience kind of do that. They have more joy because they said they saw death and it didn't frighten them.
Yeah.
And so they can feel, they can live each day more fully.
Yeah, there's a priest that... had died and had an encounter with Christ after he died, and he was going to go to hell, and God sent him back. He said, "Now reform your life." And so he said it was a huge wake up call for him, and so he's totally turned his life around, and now he's going around telling people to live a good life and doing all kind of retreats and all this kind of stuff and all the things he should have been doing as a priest before that he wasn't doing.
What I find so scary is St. Faustina said she never realized the tiny little things are pretty bad, too. And I'm like, gosh, how many do we have of those?
A bunch.
Non-stop,
Yeah.
You know that expression? It's like getting in the back door. It's charity covers a multitude of sin, I chuckle when I think.
Yeah, St. Peter says that in his letter.
So the more you do for others.
Yeah, he says love covers a multitude of sins,
yeah.
And so, and it makes sense because love is the nature of God. I mean, he is love.
Yeah.
And the more you show him in your life, the more progress you're going to make. You okay, Benita?
Yeah, I've just got bronchitis trying to... What do you do?
So then he talks about faults. He says, for faults committed... we must have sorrow with repentance that is strong, settled, constant, and tranquil, but not turbulent, not unquiet, and not discouraged. So you recognize your fault, you confess your fault, you go to confession, and then you have sorrow with repentance. And it's like what it says when you say the act of contrition. Now, sorry for my sins because of your just punishments, because you're afraid to go to hell, but most of all because they offend you. And that's the thing you want to keep in mind. You know, your greatest sorrow is because you offended the one who loves you infinitely.
But faults aren't necessarily sins.
Right.
You know, if you keep a dirty kitchen, that's not a sin.
Well, it might be.
Depends on who gets sick from the food.
Right. That's right. So those are the kind of things. So he says to get around this, you know, he says, do you know that your slow progress on the road to virtue has come from your own fault? So the progress you're making is in part because of the way God is leading you, because the Holy Spirit's really your spiritual director, right? He's really directing your soul. So your progress is partly because of the way he's leading you, but also because of how you're responding. So the more fully you respond, the faster you're going to grow. And the more reluctantly you respond, the slower you're going to grow. But he's going to let you be reluctant. That's part of free will. And then when you're reluctant, that's, you have the consequences of that, you know. So he says, well, then humble yourself before God, implore his mercy, fall prostrate before the face of his goodness and ask his pardon, confess your fault, and cry to God for mercy in the very ear of your confessor so as to obtain absolution for it. And then when you've done that, remain in peace. So the big theme there is trust in God. Trust that he is going to respond to your prayer when you go before the priest in confession and confess your fault and then ask for forgiveness. But then you also have to make that resolution. That's an important part of going to confession, that resolution to try to avoid the near occasions of sin. You can't really say you've had a good confession if you turn around and say, oh man, I'm going to go to the house of ill repute tonight, you know, or to the gambling hall tonight and lose all my money, or I'm going to go home and beat on my wife and kids or something, you know. You can't go to confession and expect to have a good confession and then have those kind of non-resolutions, you know. Mm-hmm. You got to resolve to try to do better. And it doesn't mean you've got to totally change your whole life in an instant, but you try to get a little better each day, a little better and better. And part of that is helping others. If you know somebody who's struggling, you know, and it is a way you can help them, you try to help them. And that's an important act of mercy. He says, after you have detested the offense, lovingly embrace the objection that is in you because of delaying your advance in good. He says, beyond doubt, souls in purgatory are there because of their sins. Sins that they have detested and that they supremely detest now while they're in purgatory. That's part of that purgation so that they can enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but as for the objection and pain that remain with them at being detained in that place and at being temporarily deprived of enjoying the blessed love that is in paradise, they suffer it lovingly and devoutly utter the canticle of divine justice. You are just, O Lord, and your judgment is right. So you don't complain when you're in purgatory, because you recognize you're there to be purified, and you appreciate that. Yeah?
I don't know how to even say it as a question, but can you be purified on the earth? I mean, if you offer up all your suffering, you can do your purification.
You can be purified on earth.
Grow in love of God and sorrow for your sins. And isn't that part of the purpose of purgatory? To purify you and make you...
That's the only purpose of purgatory.
Like love God more. Yeah. But you can do that here to a degree.
You can. And some people go straight to heaven. So you don't go to purgatory, you know.
Yeah, those who suffer so...
Well, that's what I was going to say. Look at all the suffering in the world.
Right.
And, you know, and it came to my mind the other day, thinking about that, it seems like some people earn God more than others, but it's because of what they live on earth. I mean, probably all of us have had a good life. You know, we have enough to eat. We can stay warm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we have a house and all
so
the rest
many
of
that
yeah.
don't.
Right.
That's right.
Right.
There's a lot of suffering in the world.
There is.
Yeah. You know, Paul talks about that in his letter when he says, yeah. I suffer in my body what Christ could not suffer in
yeah.
his.
Yeah.
And some people get mad when they read that. They say, well, wasn't Christ suffering enough? Well, yeah, it was enough. One drop of his blood was
yeah.
enough, you know.
Yeah.
But he could not suffer everything. And we've talked about that before, too. You know, he didn't have cancer. He didn't have arthritis and all the rest of stuff.
Yeah.
He wasn't married. He didn't have a bad wife. You know, all kind of stuff like that. I was thinking of the who was the guy we studied before, who was always ragging about women. who was that? One of the Deuterocanonical books.
I always think about why were we put in this time frame of the world?
Yeah.
Yeah, God knows. Only God
yeah.
knows, right.
In
right.
the family that we're in.
Yeah, right. the family, the country, the right. time, you know.
I mean, think about it. It's so beautiful in a sense. It's not by chance. I mean, everybody
yeah.
is where
chance.
They
yeah.
are
yeah.
supposed to be. And when did that happen? Because I
yeah.
had a dear friend
hey, Bob.
Who
Bob.
Had to move. And,
was
and
it
she says, I
yeah.
don't know my whole
yeah.
life, but I said, well,
yeah,
where
it was.
I want you to be
yeah.
now? Mm-hmm. You know, it's like...
Yeah.
He was always ragging on him about something.
It sort of helps a little, but
yeah.
it's still hard.
Sometimes, well, you can look back after your life, you know, you go through years, and then you think, well, that's why I was supposed to be there, or something. Sometimes
yeah.
you can see it a little bit.
Right.
Yeah.
But not at the time, you know.
But you know, when you think about where you are and the people you're interfaced with mm-hmm. And everything, one of the saints said, if you were responsible for the salvation of just one person, you won't go to hell.
Hmm.
Because if you're responsible for somebody else going to heaven, God's not going to let you go to hell. Somehow or other, he's going to keep you in some kind of a condition where mm-hmm. your work for their salvation is a blessing for you. And so mm-hmm. that's a good thing, too. So when you encounter somebody who needs help, you help them. Because what you do for them might be the one thing they need to get on a path to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Well, yeah, there are people that they don't go to purgatory. You know, the martyrs, they say, go straight to heaven.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, you know, there are people like that. Look at some of the saints like Saint Teresa, you know, little flowers. She mm-hmm. suffered so much without complaining. Nobody knew she was suffering.
Yeah.
Had tuberculosis of the bone or something like that. And there were a lot of other saints that had a lot of suffering, too. The saint of Lourdes, Bernadette. She,
yeah,
she had a lot of suffering too,
yeah.
you know. And so a lot of these saints suffer and they offer it up to God. They suffer without complaining. And they're saints.
Mm.
Yeah. So it's people do go straight to heaven. If you look at the 12 years prayers of St. Bridget, you know, one of the blessings of those prayers says that that you will not suffer purgatory if you say those prayers every day for 12 years.
And you can bring like 3 family members with you or something.
Yeah, bring 3 people besides your immediate direct descendants. So when you pray them, it covers you, it covers your children and grandchildren. But you can also pick 3 other people that'll benefit from those prayers. It doesn't say they're going to go straight to heaven, but it says they will not suffer hell.
Oh, I always thought it was like, you know, 3 family members. I didn't realize it
doesn't have to be family members.
Family.
Doesn't have to be family members.
No, I meant that you know, you pick 3 people. That
right.
It's just you and 3 people. I didn't realize it's you plus you already get your family. Then extra.
Right.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Wow. I have that, and I haven't done it.
Yeah, because
12 years seems so long, but I've already had that rosary for like probably half that time already.
Well, I started it a couple of years ago, and my wife was teasing me. She said, "You're trying to game it to get to 94." So, but it also says that if you die before the 12 years is up, you'll get the credit for it.
Oh,
because you were trying to do it. Mm-hmm. So I hope I make it to 94 so I can do it a little
bit. Bridget of Sweden, right?
Bridget of Sweden, yeah.
And what is the prayers?
It's 12 prayers. I've got them on a file. I can send it to you.
I have the thing home. I think I read it during prayerful. Lent, but I've never been consistent, every day the whole year.
Yeah.
They're beautiful prayers.
I'm into my... halfway through my second year now.
There are so many. There's the two Our Fathers, two Our Marys for the precious blood of Jesus. There's so many of those things.
Yeah, God gave us all kinds of things to use,
But you see one and you think...
Yeah. He gives us a whole toolbox full of stuff, The Mass is primary.
Yeah.
That's the highest prayer you can do, of course. But look at all the things that God and the saints have given us as additional aids to help us on our journey.
I feel like, how do you do all of them, though?
Well, you don't do all of them. You got to pick the one you feel inspired to do. Not everybody is going to say all the different novenas and prayers. I've got a book that thick of all the novenas, Well, I'm not going to sit there all day trying to read that whole book and do all the novenas every day, So if you feel called, if God is inspiring you to say a particular kind of novena, then that's the one you pick. And you'll kind of sense it. Say, well, gee, this really kind of grabs me. I feel I should do this, So you do that novena or whatever. And if you do, the Blessed Mother also gave Bridget the one-year prayer, the 12 prayers you say every day for a year. And I got all kind of benefits for those, too. I did those a couple of times. But... if you see something, you feel called to do it, don't ignore that. Because God's given you that grace to use these tools to improve your spiritual life.
I was surprised. I saw an EWTN, The Life of St. Charbel.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, I got this feeling. I want to know him. I like him so much. And I said, where did this come from? So my husband went on the computer. I said, get the chaplet. So I got the chaplet, and I'm reading it. And there's some connect, because I love St. Therese. And I said, I love him too. And, you wonder where these feelings come from.
Yeah.
It's like I feel like I know him a little. Like he's my friend, and I go.
Well, he's very interesting because... Yeah. He died in 1870 or something. It was not that long ago.
Yeah.
Considering how some of the saints are back in the first century, right?
Yeah.
But he was just not that long ago, and yet he's already been credited with something like 26,000 cures.
Yeah.
Wow.
For his intercession, and Father Smith said when he went down to Mexico, he was encountering people that were always praying to Saint Charbel, and he stopped one of them. And he said, "Well, he's from Eastern Europe. Why are you praying to him?" He said, because it works. That was their answer. He's a very powerful intercessor. And so there's a novena to St. Charbel that I say every day, and there's a prayer for healing, and then there's the chaplet.
Yeah.
And so that I use those as part of my Mass preparation prayers.
Yeah.
But he's a very interesting... There's only one picture of him ever been taken.
Yeah.
And he's got his eyes kind of closed,
And the beard.
It's kind of an interesting picture. But he's an interesting saint. So if you feel called to pray to him and ask for his intercession for help either for yourself or for somebody else, maybe somebody who's sick, who needs a healing, then he's a good person to go to because he's got 26,000 or more credited to his intercession. So he's... pretty powerful saint for helping the sick people. But when you look at the whole body of the tools that God has given us to help us grow spiritually, you can't ever say he didn't give you enough because he's given you an abundance of things. The little Pieta prayer book's full of them. There are all kind of things we can use
It seems like there's new ones coming out. The one... The
Flame of Love, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of new.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it is kind of new, and there's some very interesting prayers in that. These different prayers have different purposes and all. And the Flame of Love prayer is interesting because it says it blinds Satan to you when you say that prayer.
Yeah, I was going to ask you if after we finish this, we could do the flame of love.
Yeah.
I mean, that's because that's something. I have the book because you gave it
right.
to us at the
right.
other. But a lot of people aren't familiar with that at all.
Right. Yeah, that's another prayer that I say every day. It's also a prayer that you can say for your spouse. And it's a prayer that a spouse says for their spouse. And you can pray that every day, too. So if you want any of these kind of little prayers like that, flame of love and spouse prayer and all, just let me know. And I can send those to you
An
email.
The,
you know?
The one that I probably say every day is the you say the Hail Marys three times referring to the flame of love. Uh-huh. You get a soul out of purgatory.
Yeah.
That's in that.
Yeah.
And in November, you get 10 for one Hail Mary. So, You know, and that's something.
Sure.
But I think that would be because a lot of people are not familiar
right.
at all with that.
Yeah, that's good, yeah. That and also the prayer of St. Gertrude.
Yes.
Is supposed to release souls from purgatory, too.
Yeah.
So that's an act of charity to them. And think about it. You know, these are people you don't know, you've never met, that you're praying for. And because of your prayer, they are released from purgatory and into heaven. Think of how much of a friend they're going to be for you while you're still here on earth. Because you prayed to get them out of purgatory, so they're going to be praying for you, for your intentions and for your... You know, whatever your needs, whatever they might be. You got all kinds of friends in heaven there that you don't even know.
Yeah.
But they know you.
Yes.
And so they're praying for you, you know. So
I have dreams of dead people. And the other evening, this boy that lived behind us, he was adopted. I haven't thought of him in years. And in my dream, he knocked on my door. And, you know, it means pray for me.
Yeah, sure. But Padre Pio used to always get people that would visit him from purgatory. The souls would come to visit Padre Pio and they'd say, I need one more mass. Would you say a mass for me? And he would say the mass for that person and then the person would come back and thank him on their way up to heaven. You know? And that man was amazing.
Wow.
If you read the life of Padre Pio, it's just absolutely incredible.
In my own parish, We love this priest, Bob Eddy. He was a professor at Boston University, archaeologist. He had four careers and went into the priesthood like at 40 years old, you know, and he was just great, like Bishop Sheen, but he was so humble. Everyone would line up after Mass and, you know, wanted to, he was just radiant. So there was an old fellow in the nursing home. He was a brilliant guy. I don't know how I knew him, you know. I knew some brilliant people in life. And we used to go out and visit Father Ed, and his favorite wine was, what is it? Pinot Grigio Santa Margherita.
Oh.
And he loved it. Anyway, so one day, my daughter for Christmas, she says, here, Ma, I know you like this. Oh, I said, it's Father Ed's wine. So we poured it, and I said, here, Father Ed, we're doing eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord. That night I dreamt of him. I said, wow, it's always the coincidence.
He probably was saying thanks.
Yeah. And he always used to say, tally-ho. He was so cute.
My grandmother was from Italy, and when she died, someone presented to her a picture of Padre Pio that he personally had signed.
Oh, wow.
And we, you know, we have it, I framed it, and we would leave it in each of my children's. They got it for like a month.
Yeah.
And one daughter is hogging it now. We don't know what to do with her.
Well, that isn't a very active charity, so tell her they should not be charitable. But Francis says, therefore, let us patiently wait for our advance. So you don't, when you look at yourself and you think you're not advancing fast enough, just be patient, because it's the Holy Spirit that's advancing you in your spiritual life. It says, let us patiently wait for our advance, and instead of disturbing ourselves because we have made so little progress in the past, let us diligently strive to do better in the future. So you do that examination. You think of, you know, if I'm not progressing as fast as I think I should or want to, can I see anything in my life that is preventing me from making this progress? And if you determine what that is, then you try to do some corrective action to correct that if you can. But that's all of that is really dependent upon your willingness to examine your own life. Like one of the saints said that a life that is, one of the philosophers, a Greek philosopher or something, said a life that is not reflected is not a life worth living. So you have to reflect on your life, you know.
And I think that was Plato,
yeah. He's one of the philosophers. Mm-hmm. And so some of the saints picked up on that idea.
The unexamined life is not worth living. That's what he said.
I think Teresa of Avila, she used to say to her sisters, self-introspection, you know, get to know yourself.
And Saint Ignatius of Loyola, too, did the same thing. He came up with this whole examine process, you know, that you can go through. But the idea is that you don't just live your life willy-nilly. You don't just go from morning till night, you know, bouncing from one thing to the next. You try to examine your life every day and try to put it on a path that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that's really your spiritual director. And you try to follow the inspirations that he's given you to progress in your spiritual life. But part of that process is every day examining where you are, taking a look at your life, taking an examination of your life, and saying, you know, am I making progress? Do I think I'm making progress? And if so, yeah, that's great. Am I going really slow? If so, can I discern why? And if not, thank you, God, for helping me, you know? Because you're not doing it on your own. You're doing it because of God working inside you, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And so you give thanks to God for his help. And so that's kind of what you do. But the idea of having that examination is so critical. Because without that, you never really see where you are. And that's the important thing. And one of the saints also, I think it was Saint Teresa of Avila, said that when you're going through the examination, when you're looking at yourself, you never compare yourself to other people. Mm-hmm. You only compare yourself to Christ. Because if you start comparing yourself to other people, you're going to end up in a lot of trouble. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because you're either going to look at them and say, oh, I'm so much better than they are right now. I'm so much further than they are. That's pride. Boom. You lost all your progress, right? Or you're going to get so discouraged because you think somebody else is so much further than you are. And then you get all discouraged and you're going to give up, you know. So you don't ever do that. You don't ever compare yourself to other people. You just compare yourself to Christ. Because Christ said, imitate me, for I am meek and humble of heart. He didn't say imitate St. Peter. He didn't say imitate St. John. He said imitate me. And that's the important thing. You know, you look at Christ. You look at the way he encountered other people. And the way he forgave people. The way he had mercy for people. The way he tried to help people. He even cried when he saw the sorrow that Mary and Martha had when Lazarus died. Now, he could have gone there early and kept Lazarus from dying, but it says in the gospel he purposely waited like 4 days or whatever. Now, why 4 days? Because in the Jewish tradition, the soul stays in the body for 3 days. And so by waiting 4 days, he was saying, yeah, the guy really is dead, the soul is gone, and so I'm going to prove that I have authority over death. And I'm going to go raise Lazarus. But he also knew how much Mary and Martha loved him. And there's no way, if he went there when Lazarus was sick, and they came up to him and cried and said, please, you know, heal Lazarus, there's no way he would have said, no, I'm going to wait 4 days till after he's dead, and I'm going to raise him. You know, he wouldn't have done that. So he waited with these apostles until the time, and then he went and did what he had to do. But he's always motivated by love. By what he knows he has to do to prove who he was. But also, he was always motivated by love. So he did raise Lazarus. He gave him back to his sisters. And so, you know, you want to imitate Christ as much as you possibly can. You can't do all the things he did because you don't have his powers, but you want to imitate him. You know the old saying, what would Jesus do? Mm-hmm. You try to actually think about that. Mm. It's not just a bumper sticker, you know? Mm. You actually try to think about that. And then he gets into a section called Transform Temptations into Opportunities to Grow in Spiritual Valor. We're all going to have temptations. And that's one of the values of that Flame of Love prayer, because it blinds Satan to us, right? But it says, transform temptations into opportunities to grow in spiritual valor. And so when you have a temptation, how are you going to deal with it? And he's going to talk about that, you know, how you deal with it. One of the things that you can do to deal with temptation that's very effective is to just, when you realize it's happening, immediately call upon the name of Christ. Jesus, I've got this temptation coming. Please remove it from me. And then you start praying to him. Just say the Our Father or Hail Mary or something like that. It's one of the best ways to get rid of temptations, because you go to him. He's your source. He's the source of everything good for you. And so St. Francis says, consider a good soul. It is desired and tried hard to get rid of anger. Because apparently that person is tempted to anger a lot. Okay, that's one of the virtues of patience, is one of the virtues they have not acquired yet. And in this God has assisted it, for he has completely freed it from all sins that arise from anger. It would rather die than utter a single harmful word or let any sign of hatred slip out. Yet it is still subject to the attacks and first movements of this passion, that is, to certain impulses, movements, and outbursts of an irritated heart. So even if you have tried hard to get rid of anger and God helps you and you got rid of it and you progressed in your patience, you're still going to be assailed by these temptations. Now, why is that? Because Satan knows you, probably as well as, almost as well as you know yourself. And he knows what your hot buttons are. He knows what's going to trigger you. And so he's going to trigger you. He's going to try to send you temptations that are going to trigger the things that are bad in your life. And so you fight against them. So he says you're still subject to the attacks of that passion, to certain impulses. But he says the prophet simply means that if anger catches us by surprise, and a lot of temptations get you by surprise, you're not expecting it, all of a sudden, boom, it's there. Yeah. You know, you don't have any way to prepare for it. He says that if the anger catches us by surprise and excites in our hearts the first stirrings of anger, we should be most careful against letting ourselves be carried further into this passion so as to sin. So the minute you feel it coming on, you go to Jesus and ask for his help to get rid of the temptation. Although these first movements and stirrings are not sins, yet the unfortunate soul that often is attacked by them becomes troubled, afflicted, and disturbed, so you give in to the temptation, basically. It thinks that it does well in being sad, as if it were the love of God that provoked it to such sadness. Still, Theotimus, it is not heavenly love that causes this trouble, for it is never offended except by sin. So God is never going to be offended because you have a temptation. Temptation is not sin. It's just if you respond to the temptation and succumb to it, that's where the sin comes in. It's our own self-love that desires to be exempt from the pains and trials and attacks of anger that bring on us. It is not the offense that displeases us in these stirrings of anger, since there is no sin whatever. It is the trouble of resisting them that disturbs us. So, when we have a temptation, he says it disturbs us to resist the temptation. So, when you look at the vices, the temptations almost always come from a vice, right? Mm-hmm. You have the vice of impurity, you have the vice of anger, and all these kind of vices. And Padre Pio says that you never fight a vice by trying to fight the vice, because the vice is always in your mind that way. Mm-hmm. You're always thinking about the vice. trying to fight it. He said, you fight the vice by trying to grow in the opposing virtue. You try to think, well, what is the opposing virtue of this trouble I have, whether it's anger or whatever? And what is the opposing virtue, whether it's chastity or prudence or patience or whatever? And try to grow in that virtue, because the more you grow in that virtue, the less of the vice you're going to have. Until finally the virtue replaces the vice. And the lesson there is that it's not an overnight thing. It's something you work at, something you have to work on, and try to get rid of them. And you might be subject to several different vices. People don't just usually have only one vice, because Satan works that way. You know, he's going to try to give as many vices to you as you're willing to take. And so you fight the vice by trying to increase in virtue. So you try to look, you know, do you have more than one vice you have to get rid of? Yeah. So which one is the most disturbing one? You work on that one first. And then you try to get rid of that by getting the opposing virtue. And then you go to the next one. You take them a step at a time. That's why spiritual progress is never overnight. It's in a continuous process that lasts your entire life. Like Francis was saying just a little while ago, you know, it's not something that happens overnight. So that's what you have to do. You have to try to, you know, continually grow in virtue, and you're growing closer to God when you do, because he's the epitome of virtue. Jesus, you never find any vice in Jesus. So when you imitate him, you're trying to be vice-free and virtue-full. And that's what you want to try to do. And so most vices have something to do with our sensuous appetites, whether it's anger or lust or whatever it happens to be. So such rebellions of the sensuous appetite, both in anger and in concupiscence, are left in us for our discipline to the end that we may exercise spiritual valor by resisting them. So God allows them to give us the opportunity to grow in virtue so that we can resist them and have the spiritual valor to do that. If you don't do this, if you have a really severe temptation, like the Chinese would walk into the room one day, unexpectedly, they'd walk into the back of church and say, everybody here deny Christ or we're going to shoot you. Some people would deny Christ in order not to be shot. But he's saying, no, you can't do that. You cannot deny Christ, even if it means losing your life.
I heard a priest once say that pray that you will not enter into temptation. Will you be able to resist the temptation?
Yeah.
He said, the more prayer, the stronger you, it's like a protection against future temptations,
right,
even that would come.
Yeah.
You're in the right state,
right,
more prayer.
Yeah, because it doesn't necessarily protect you against temptation,
yeah,
but it gives you the tool to resist the temptation.
Yeah.
And that's the thing you want to do. And that's the value of virtues, because virtues are the opposite of vice, right? And so when you get a temptation to a certain vice, the virtue you've been practicing or trying to grow in is going to be the thing that gets you away from that temptation. He says, this is that Philistine whom the true Israelites must always fight against but can never subdue. These temptations. He said they can weaken but never destroy him. He never dies except when we die, and he always lives with us. He's kind of personalizing the temptation here, because the devil is a personal being. He is truly accursed and detestable, since he issues from sin, and in practice tends to sin. Wherefore, just as we are called earth, because we are taken from earth and shall return to earth, so this rebellion is called sin, by the great apostle as having come from sin and tending to sin, although it never makes us guilty unless we assent to it and obey it. So whenever you feel a temptation coming on, don't play with it. Some people do that. You know, they'll kind of play with it for a little while and say, well, I'm going to resist you eventually, but I'm not going to play with you for a little while. Don't play that game. Satan loves you to play that game, because in the end, he's going to win. So the minute you see it, feel a temptation coming, and they're going to come. They're going to come to everybody. The minute you feel it coming, go to Jesus. You know, he's your answer to everything. Then over on page 101, toward the bottom of the page there, he says, but please note well that there is sensual rebellion even in the admirable vessel of election. When he runs to the remedy of prayer, he shows us that we must fight by those same means against the temptations we feel. So he's saying prayer is the way you get rid of the temptation. You go directly to Jesus and say, please help me get rid of this temptation. So no further that if our Lord permits such cruel rebellions in man, it is not always to punish some sin, but to manifest the strength and power of divine assistance and grace. And so even if he gives you a strong temptation, he's only allowing that so that you can practice the strength and power of divine assistance and grace. You don't try to fight the devil on your own. He's too strong. You go to the Blessed Mother, you go to Jesus. She's going to be the one that's going to crush his head. She's going to destroy him. But Jesus is going to be the power by which he destroys him. So together they're going to be the one that destroys him. So they're the ones you go to. You never try to fight Satan on your own. He's way too strong. He's still an angel. You've got to remember that. He's got the strength of an angel.
I think I heard someplace too that when you say, like, praise be Jesus Christ, Satan hates that or something.
Yeah, sure. He hates you to pray.
Remark, yeah.
The last thing Satan wants to see is you praying. And so the more often you pray, the better off you are. When you're driving, pray instead of listening to rock and roll or something, you know. Rock and roll is not going to get you to heaven, but prayer will. You know, say the rosary, say the Divine Mercy Chaplet or something, you know. When Satan gives you strong temptations and you go to Jesus to get rid of the temptation, and he will help you with that, it's just to manifest the power and strength of divine assistance and grace, but it's constantly shoving in Satan's face the power of Christ and the Blessed Mother, saying, you know, it's a way of snubbing your nose at Satan, saying, you know, I'm gonna hide behind Jesus. I'm gonna hide under the mantle of the Blessed Mother. I'm going to ask her to cover me with her mantle so that you can't touch me. And that's a really powerful feeling. I think I told you about the time I actually felt that physically. Did I tell you guys about that? I was at Conyers during when the operations were going on down there. And it was the first one we went to. And we saw all kinds of stuff that was just amazing, the things were going on. But when the Blessed Mother appeared, I saw the beam of light come out of the cloud and go down to the house. I think I told you about that. Nobody else saw it, but it showed up in somebody else's film, you know, and stuff like this. But when that happened, I felt this power come around me that was the most incredible thing I've ever felt. Even today, 20 years later, when I think about it, I still get goosebumps. Okay, and so I was writing about it in my journal after, and the way I described it was that I felt like I was in the middle of a nuclear furnace, but it was protecting me, not hurting me. And for the first time in my life, I really understood the power of the Blessed Mother and how strong she is. Because I always had, you know, I almost cry when I think about it. All my life, I always thought of her as this meek, humble little lady, you know, this sweet little lady. I never thought about her as powerful. It was always just the sweetness, you know. But when I felt that, and I realized how powerful she is, man, it just blew my mind.
But she said to a saint, and it's her name, the saint's name starts with an M, that next to God, she has the greatest power on earth.
She does.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that was the first time I really realized that. And so she you can go to her. You know, if something's happening to you, some temptation or something, you, Mother, please help me, you know? The greatest conversion I had in my life was when I was, I've been a Catholic all my life, but I really had a super conversion experience when I was sitting on the couch one day, and we had the traveling Blessed Mother statue, you know, that comes to the house. The Pilgrim Virgin. It lasts for the week. Well, the case they had the statue in the base had some videos, some VCR tapes of the visions of what's going on in Medjugorje. And I sat there, and I was watching these videos, and I just found myself, I was just sitting there crying. I said, Blessed Mother, help me, because I knew I needed help. You know, I said, please help me, because I wasn't making any progress in my spiritual life. I was just kind of going through the motions. Mm-hmm. And I said, Mother, help me. And she grabbed me by the back of the collar and said, come on, sonny, we got a lot of work to do. You know, the first thing she did was bring me to the church for confession. First thing. You know, and
I had a thing when Pope Francis gave that blessing, and I don't know what it's called, and it was during COVID.
Yeah.
And, you know, my father has since died, but he was diagnosed at that time with lung cancer. And, you know, we couldn't even go to see him.
Yeah.
And so I was saying the rosary, and I was like, I don't know what I was thinking, like, you know, can this be okay? I smelled incense in the room.
Ooh. Yeah.
And I was like, okay, I'm taking that.
Yeah.
I'm taking that. Yeah. Mind.
Yeah. It should give you the signs sometimes. When I was working at Fort Belvoir, we had a Catholic chapel there, and they had Mass every day at noon. So I used to go to Mass every day at noon there. And one day I was at Mass, and I could smell roses in one nostril, and something else that smelled not good in the other nostril.
It's a little confusing.
And I could smell it all during the Mass. The minute I received the Eucharist, all I smelled was the roses. The other one went away.
Wow.
You know? So God does those kind of things. Yeah. And I used to go in there early sometimes before I'd go to work. You know, I'd go early. I'd stop in a chapel for a while and pray. And I was sitting there when I was the only one in the chapel. And I was sitting there, you know, praying. And I felt somebody touch my shoulder. You know how people do it, say hello, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I finished the prayer I was saying. I turned around to see who it was. There was nobody there. You know? So it was either my guardian angel or somebody saying, you know, I'm glad you're here to pray for a while. But, you know, Blessed Mother does those kind of things for you, you know. It's the way she gives you a little kiss on the cheek, you know, like a mother does for a baby. Mm-hmm. We're all babies to her, right?
Yeah. We used to go to the Adirondacks. My husband, when I married him, he says, we go to the Adirondacks. I said, I'm used to beaches. But we went to the Adirondacks, you know, my whole married life. So anyway, I used to walk the dog by this lake, by the main road. And the tree was so beautiful. It was a small tree, and it would blow in the other direction, and the back of the leaves were all silver. It was so beautiful. I used to just stare at it. And I looked down one day, and there was a prayer card there, and it was a Sacred Heart, and it said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And I go,
yeah.
You don't see holy cards too often, you know, walking the door.
Yeah.
So this is for you.
You know, it just struck me. So anyway, because you can always pray by a lake, you know, it's like, oh, right. You and God, yeah. With the water and the seagulls. So I came home, and then someone mailed me, it might have been a, I don't know, holiday or something, and they mailed me a card, and it was that picture, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I go,
that's cool. Oh,
I love coincidence, you know, coincidence is what it's like.
Yeah.
I saved it, you know.
Yeah.
He loves us all.
Yeah. So Francis says that when he runs to the remedy of prayer, he shows us that we must fight by those same means against the temptation we feel. No further that if our Lord permits such cruel rebellions in man, it's not always to punish some sin, but to manifest the strength and power of divine assistance and grace. So we just talked about that. And then finally, note that we must not only be disturbed, we must not only not be disturbed amid temptations and infirmities, but we must even glory in our infirmities so that God's power may appear in us, sustaining our weakness against the power of suggestion and temptation. The glorious apostle calls the stings and attacks of impurity that he felt his infirmities. He says that he glories in them because although he feels them keenly by his misery, still by God's mercy, he does not consent to them. So that's the big thing. You don't ever consent to a temptation. In fact, as I have already said, the church condemned the error of certain solitaries who claimed that even in this world we can be completely free from the passions of anger, lust, fear, and others like them. God wills that we have certain enemies, and God wills that we should repulse them. Therefore, let us live courageously between these two aspects of God's will, suffering with patience when we are assailed, and valiantly trying to make headway against our assailants and to resist them. So God's using the temptations, God uses Satan's temptations to help us grow in strength, in spiritual strength. And that's a really important thing to do. So we're going to stop here and pick up the next section next time. We're getting down toward the end of this this book. I wanted to suggest something. You guys said you wanted to do Teresa of Avila's Interior Castle next. Okay. Rather than just read the book like we did with this, I got the study edition, and all of you can get the study edition too. It's at ICS, yeah. You get that. I thought what we'd do is pose questions related to the reading, and then we could discuss those things. You know, what does Teresa mean by this? Yeah. You know, what is she trying to do here? Those kind of questions. Because I think we'll get more out of what she says if we discuss what she says rather than just read,
right,
you know, down the line, if you agree with that.
Yeah. So we read it ahead of time.
Does that make sense to you guys?
Yeah.
Bob and him, you can make sense to you? Joanna, that makes sense to you? Okay.
Yeah. So will you be telling us what to read so that we can answer the questions?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, we'll go ahead. And if I have time, what I'll try to do is post the questions ahead of time, too, on email. But if not, we'll just go with the flow on that.
Mm.
Because I think we'll get a lot more out of her book if we do that.
Yeah.
Because she does a lot of things in her book that are kind of interesting. You know, she'll say, "Well, I knew a person who did this or did that." You know, and it's really herself.
Yeah.
But she says a lot of things because she wrote the book during the Spanish Inquisition, and they were doing book burnings and all. And she wanted to keep these writings for her little nuns, and that was important for her. And so she had a prayer book that was her favorite. It was called The Sinner's Guide. And the Spanish burned it. Spanish authorities burned the book as part of the book burning. So she had to give up her book. It's available again from Tan Books, called The Sinner's Guide. But and it's this little paperback book. I've got a copy at home. I can't think of anything I don't have a copy of at all. but she had to give up this book that she liked, you know, this book and all. But when she talks in her life about her progress and all like that, it's really interesting. She had to reform the Carmelites, and she drew on the resources of all kinds of people around her. St. Peter Alcantara was a Franciscan. He was a dear friend of hers. She drew on his teachings. She was a contemporary of Loyola, St. Ignatius of Loyola. She drew on his. In fact, after she read his writings, she wouldn't let anybody but a Jesuit hear her confessions. Before that, priests were scared to death to go to her confession because she would explain what's going on with her, and they would try to tell her she was crazy. And she'd tear him a new one, you know. I mean, she was a feisty little lady, and but because of the Spanish attitudes and everything else at the time, she could not say I did this or I did that, because they, in their minds, she was only a woman, right? And women weren't worth anything. They didn't know anything. They were not intelligent, and she was smarter than any of them. You know, she was probably more brilliant than any of the Spanish authorities around. But, you know, in their minds, you know, she was just a lowly woman. She ought to go sit in the corner, you know, have babies and make meals and stuff for her husband or whatever. But so she'd have to couch a lot of her writings in ways that it would not be obvious that she was talking about herself. So don't be surprised when you see that in her writings. She'll say, I knew a person who did this or who did that or whatever. And so it kind of comes to that.
Okay, what do we need to get? What readings do we have?
You want to get a copy of The Interior Castle by Saint Teresa of Avila.
Okay.
The Interior Castle. And the best place to get that is ICS Publications in Washington, D.C. You can go online, get ICS. They have really good deals if you get multiple copies of things. So they get all the Carmelite saints and everything else. But they have two translations. One is the E. Allison Pierce translation, and one is the Kieran Cavanaugh translation. Get the Kieran Cavanaugh translation. They're both good, but Kieran Cavanaugh is better, and most of the Carmelites looked to his translation.
I got that book home, Cavanaugh. Yeah. He came to visit our community a few times.
Yeah, he died just a couple of years ago.
He was a great...
He's also the one who wrote the study guide, which we're going to use for Interior Castle. So.
Okay, so do we have... Is the study guide something we need to get also?
Well, it's her book, but it's a study guide version of her book. It's got a lot of the questions and else built in. So if you want to get that one, because I'm going to be using that for the class, so if you want to get that one, you can get that one.
Okay, so the study guide is in the Interior Castle
ICS? It's the study guide to Interior Castle.
And that's what we should get?
If you want to have the same book I'm going to be using, yeah. But even if you already have the Interior Castle and don't want to get the study guide too, that's okay, because I'll be going through the study guide and showing the questions that you would want to get.
Okay.
So it's up to you, whichever one you want to get.
I have that one that has the Interior Castle in it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. So
I haven't looked at it in a long time.
So that's what we'll do. So okay. So if I were you, I would start now, just a little bit each week or something, just a few pages. Start reading the first chapter and start going through the book so you get a sense of where she is, you know. Because the first chapter, she's talking about your awakening. You know, I talked a little bit earlier about sitting on a couch and all of a sudden saying, come help me, you know. Well, that's the first chapter is like that. She's talking about a person who's just walking around in the world and she hates bugs, apparently. Apparently she hated insects and bugs and stuff. Because she says the earth is full of vermin and insects and all this kind of stuff, and you're walking around in that all the time and all. Then all of a sudden you see this crystal castle, and that's your soul. The crystal castle is your soul. And so the first chapter is when you first become aware that you have a soul, and then what do you have to do to get the soul looking like it should? And the objective is to finally get the soul all cleaned off, you know, to use the Windex and everything else on the inside, so that the light of Christ that's in the depths of your soul shines through your soul to other people, so that you bring Christ to others. And so that journey through the Interior Castle is a journey through the different steps of spiritual growth that you can go through to finally get to that. And she says that the very depth of your soul, where Christ resides, only you and Christ can go. Not even the Blessed Mother can go there. And so that's the seventh mansion. That's the seventh soul. So the book is her journey through that. So she's been through all that, and now she's writing for her nuns and telling them, you know, what her journey has been like and what they might expect as they go through. It's the last book she wrote before she died. So it's a good thing to do.
It's a good thing to bring Christ to other people.
Yeah.
Right now, boy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's what we can do. So that's what we'll do. So we'll try to do it by posing discussion questions based on her writings, and then we'll discuss that. So does that sound good?
Yeah.
Sounds like fun?
Yeah.
I think it'd be more fun to do it that way than to just do a straight out read like we did with this book.
Because at the meetings, we have to read books constantly, you know. It's like, oh, we're in formation for the rest of our lives. The books are piling up. And what they used to do is somebody each month would have to do a synopsis, but they would read from the book, and everybody read the book at home. And
yeah.
It's like we're sitting there listening. We read that. Then
yeah.
It wasn't time for the discussion.
Yeah. Let's talk about it. Yeah.
You know?
I know.
It was kind of hard, but you got to go along with it.
It's several years ago, I led an online discussion with the Lay Carmelites of Interior Castle, and we did it online because they were all over the country. And it was kind of neat because, and that's kind of the approach we took. You know, we'd post questions, and then the people would discuss it by email because it wasn't a live online thing. It was an email thing. It took about 3 months to go through it, but it was fun. We had a good time doing it. So, okay, that we will close for the day, and see you next week.